now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
This is the Grace and Truth program. And now we continue these messages of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman, and the song evangelist, Stan Carey. Don't make shipwreck of your Christianity. After 60 years in the ministry of the gospel of Christ, my heart is distressed beyond expression as I see so many once promising Christians with possibilities of being honored servants of Christ, and now they have made shipwreck of their faith and testimony. They are stumbling blocks to young believers and have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme Christianity. 2,000 years ago, Paul wrote to his beloved son Timothy this solemn warning: holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan. What would be more crushing to that godly apostle and veteran servant of Christ than to see Timothy make shipwreck of his faith? If Timothy needed this warning, how much more do we? Paul had spent years to teach and guide that young man to become, as a man of God, an example of Bible Christianity and a useful servant of Christ. Timothy did not make shipwreck, but many, once taught and trained, have so ruined themselves, they, like King Ahab, have destroyed themselves. Shipwreck. To get a picture of this, let us go back to Paul's day with his sailing vessels, some of them so large they carried 300 men and a large cargo and crew. Let us see a port city where they took years to build a vessel strong enough to withstand the winds and waves of the sea. But going out to sea, we see a ship, once the pride of the craftsman, but now his crew had dumped overboard his cargo and taken to the lifeboats, and there floats, with masts and splinters and sails and shreds, its hold is waterlogged. What a shipwreck, and what a hazard! In a fog, a good ship might hit it and wreck. But the sight today is seeing not one lone shipwreck, but scores of them. No wonder my heart is heavy. First, we will examine the cause and then see if there's a cure for one who has so wrecked his Christian faith and testimony. Paul spoke of two who had gone too far and were delivered unto Satan like abandoned ships left to the storms. First, the cause. We must hold with a strong grip our faith. We must know whom we have believed, like Paul who said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. But also, we must link with our faith a good conscience. That approves what is right and condemns us when we do wrong. The real Christian has also the Holy Spirit of God, and he is so grieved that he makes our conscience doubly sensitive to evil. Not to heed the voice of his God-given conscience puts one in danger of wrecking his Christian faith and testimony. Here are three examples to consider. First, Henry turns to the Lord and has a keen desire to be a bold witness for Christ. In his repair shop, he puts up texts and gives tracts to his customers. He made a fine start, but then he gets a greed for more money. So he deceives his customers, misrepresents his sales, does shabby work, and covers all over with deceitful words. Giving a tract to a customer, he hears, if that is your religion, and your religion makes you a deceitful crook, I want none of it. That did it. No more tracts or texts, and Henry's faith and Christian testimony have hit the rocks, and his ship is wrecked. How did it happen? Henry's conscience smote him as taking advantage of those who did not know better and deceiving them, but he let his conscience go and went after more money. Number two, Jane was a young woman at the big gospel crusade. Her heart was moved and she confessed Christ. From her Bible, she learned more of our wonderful Savior and of how a Christian ought to live and please God. When the Bible insisted on Christian women wearing modest apparel, she obeyed, and down went her skirts. But at work, they laughed and called her old lady. She couldn't take the remarks, so she returned to her knee-high skirts. Then they told her she was some man's dream girl, and she looked swell. But on dressing the next day, she sat before the mirror. Her legs were so exposed to public view, her conscience smote her with shame, and she remembered the divine command, modest apparel. But she let go her good conscience and argued it was the style, and all were wearing them that way. Then came the dance, and she went from bad to worse. Brother James in the Bible labeled her an enemy of God, for whosoever shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. What a shipwreck. Number three is Jerry. Note, these examples are not some imaginary novel, but some of our own distressing experiences with some modern shipwrecks. Remember that. Jerry went to Bible college, for he wanted to be a well-trained pastor or evangelist. But how could he get money? He got the literature of Christian organizations in America, the other side of the world. He wrote them of his spirituality and wonderful gospel work, which he never did, and the marvelous response and conversions. He became keen and expert in his letter writing. When he read it before mailing it, his conscience charged him. You say you're a Christian, but you're a deceitful liar. Tear that up. But Jerry said, they won't know any different, and sent the letter on. But God hates liars and deceivers and all hypocrisy. And soon Jerry sensed that something was bad wrong. And indeed it was. God had turned against him, and his eyes fell on the Bible verse. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Jerry's faith wrecked. And instead of him becoming some great preacher, he was just another disgraceful shipwreck. And now for number four, George. He finished Bible college with a clever preacher. On recommendation, a foreign Christian group sponsored him. But their monthly checks were too small for him, so he wrote exaggerated lies about his work. His lies got bigger and bigger, and then came this one. He wrote he was in a bus, it skidded off the mountain, and 20 passengers were killed, but he lived, was rushed to the hospital, and needed a big sum of money for his hospital bill. It was a touching story, but all a big lie. The word was passed to his Bible college, and they visited the hospital. He had not been there, so they hunted him down and faced him with his deceit. And then, no more sponsoring checks. The God who loves righteousness and hates iniquity was done with him, and he knew it, and so were the Christians. He was another shipwreck that imagined he would outwit his conscience and make a go of it. And number five is Eddie. He had started in a great national gospel work, but then he did less and less and wrote of doing more and more to get more money. He thought he was smart. Those people in America would never know. But God saw and he knew, and so he commanded those Christians, send no more funds to Eddie. And that did it. He had deceived men, but not God. As he started to write his deceitful letters, his conscience rebuked him for his lies, but he went right on with greater misrepresentations. Then, like lightning out of a clear sky, came God's recompense, and he became another shipwreck. Let us all learn, every Christian must keep a good conscience, refusing to allow in his habits, in his character, his associations, his words or deeds, anything that his conscience condemns and the Holy Spirit rebukes. It must not remain, but be confessed and forsaken. And what is a good conscience? It's not coming as near as you dare to evil, but it's going all out for God. It is to act like this. If anything is questionable, always give God the benefit of the doubt. An evil conscience is like a great weight and will drag one down, down until he ends a shipwreck. But a good conscience leaves no condemning load, but the light and joy of knowing you are pleasing God. Hold tightly to a good conscience. Hearken, you who profess to be Christians, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. A good conscience must accompany your faith in Christ, or you will be another shipwreck. Do what is honest and right before God and man in every decision you make and every deed you do. Do right. Our God will not walk in the darkness with anyone. We must walk in the light as he is in the light. We must live soberly, righteously, and godly, or we will make shipwreck. Now, since this danger confronts each one, let us examine ourselves in all honesty. I suggest 7 points. First, how do you use your money? What? Start with money? Yes, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Some Christians give so liberally to the Lord's work we marvel at their self-sacrificing, but others are so tight with God we despise their gifts. If we are disgusted, what must God be? He knows all their income and savings too. Please consider all the money that has passed through your hands over the years and how little of it you have laid up as treasure in heaven. Can you have a good conscience and be so stingy with the Lord? Your putting on a poor mouth doesn't appease the rebuke of your conscience. Watch out, for you're on the road to shipwreck. 2. How do you use your time? How do you use those 168 hours of a week? Does God get 16 hours? Or even 6 hours? Or what? Your spare time from work, do you dedicate it to yourself and not to the Lord's work? Watch it. You soon will be another shipwreck. Your conscience smites you for your laziness, and you play sickly and tired. You're not fooling your conscience. 3, what are you doing to reach the lost? Supposing a sinner said to you, "You tell me I should treasure my soul as is worth more than all the world, but I don't see you losing the world so as to save my soul." Your good conscience would amen the accusation and then add, "Why don't you go to work to do your part to bring the gospel to people? You can at least help." But if you try to down the voice of your conscience, you'll soon be another shipwreck. 4, what about your Bible study and prayer? How long since you really studied your Bible? And your prayers have become a little sing-song of repetition. Where is that earnest intercession with God? If these have gone from your daily life, you can be sure your good conscience has gone with them, and your shipwreck is a certainty. 5, are you a burden-bearer of the Lord's people, or do you just go to meeting once a week and expect everything there just as you like it? God's command is, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But you put yourself as your first interest, and being a burden bearer doesn't interest you. Your selfish life brings lashings of your good conscience, but you pass them up. You are surely headed to be one more shipwreck. Beware. 6, are you tolerating in your life any habit or association that displeases God? Whether it be the tobacco habit, or your deceitful makeup, or ungodly friendships, your good conscience will always take sides with God and will condemn what displeases God. To keep on with such encourages greater evils and will soon leave you with no testimony as a Christian and only a shipwrecked faith. Do you spend your nights and evenings in looking at TV and your conscience smites you? What are you doing looking at that? And you know it's wrong. Oh, you're on the way to shipwreck. 7, how much gratitude does the Lord Jesus get from you? You profess that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, and he is living in heaven for me, and he's coming to take me to heaven. You once went to the Lord's Supper and remembered the price he paid to redeem you, but now you prefer to go to preach it. In the night and in the daytime, you would pause and lift your heart and thank the Lord Jesus. But now, all that is gone. Your conscience reminds you of your cold ingratitude, but you make light of it. You have broken the heart of God's Son by your heartless indifference, and now you're about to see your own ship broken, a disgraceful shipwreck. We must have a Bible example of all this. In Acts, we read of the great work of God at Ephesus. See that large assembly of saints with their godly elders. Then read that heavenly epistle of Ephesians. They were like a harbor full of fine ships, going and coming on schedule with their cargoes through the storms and winds. Now we turn the page to Revelation chapter 2. What a sad sight. That same harbor has only a few ships tied to the docks, and they are labeled past mending. while out at sea are scores of shipwrecks. What tragedy caused this? They had failed in holding faith and a good conscience. They started out with real love for Christ, but they left their first love. What was that first love? It was when the Lord had the first place in their hearts and lives, and in willing obedience they followed Him. But then their own pleasure came first. The grieved Holy Spirit sounded, "They who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again." And their good conscience shamed them. But turning a deaf ear to both, they pulled up the anchor of faith and let their ship go with the winds of the world. Then it happened. Thou art dead. Yes, even Ephesus was a scene of deadheads, of shipwrecks, with only the awful memory of from whence thou art fallen. But must we write hopeless over all these shipwrecks? Can none be rescued and restored? Has God no answer to such a challenge? He has. Listen. First, remember from whence thou art fallen. Second, repent. Third, do the first works. That is to start all over again. Out of the sea to the dock, what a wreck. It'll take years of hard work to renew it from its stem to its stern and from its hull to its mast. After all this, it may still have the scars of its past history, but it can go to sea and become a useful vessel again. Today there are some honored servants of Christ. Were you to ask one to tell you all his Christian life, he would say, "I had shameful years in my life. Their memory is bitter. I marvel that God ever rescued me, for I was a shipwreck." So, my dear shipwrecked brother or sister, do take these three steps. First, remember from whence thou art fallen. As you think of when you walked with the Lord and did His will, you now weep in shame and beat your own breast, blaming only yourself, crying, "I have fallen. I have left my first love. I have made shipwreck." Then comes a deep longing to be back to those good old days, and you cry, "I'd give the world if I could be there again." And that's just what it will cost you. A complete right about face, a clean up within and without, self-renounced and the world forsaken. 2, repent. Confessing it all to the Lord, it may take days as your memory goes into action. Then sincerely deciding by His grace to be an obedient child, beg Him to, in mercy, restore your soul and reclaim your life and testimony for Him. 3, do the first works by returning to living by the Word of God and prayer and making the Lord Jesus again your first love, to love Him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, manifesting that love in your daily life, and watch that good conscience to keep it at all costs and in all times. Then rededicate yourself, all you are and have, to the Holy Spirit for Him to take all the controls for you to be His submissive servant. When these three steps are taken by you, then God will take over, and He'll make out of your shipwreck a marvel of His grace and a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. And when He does, may your shipwreck experience make you the humblest of saints and your heart filled with thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus for His grace upon grace to you. And then try to make up some of that lost time in your life by working double shift in the work of the gospel. Amen. This is another message of the Holy Spirit of God to you through His bondservant, David Brinkman.